Welcome to A Woman's Heart. This is Lisa Granger. Have you ever wondered what God is calling you to do? That's actually one of the number one questions that people ask, and it can be confusing. We have a desire, we want to do something, but then we don't know, we're not sure. People say don't listen to our heart. Well, our guest today is Tim Morris, and he has spent years studying this and working with people on this. I know you're going to learn so much from our conversation with Tim Morris today. And if this conversation touches your heart, please make sure to subscribe to the podcast or go back and listen. And could you share with a friend? Most people find out about podcasts and shows from a friend, so it would really mean a lot to share it with someone.
Welcome to A Woman's Heart, and we have a very special guest today. We have Tim Morris, and I am really looking forward to this conversation. Welcome, Tim.
Thank you, Lisa. Really glad to be here.
I am very excited, and you are a special guest because normally I have women on the show and they are sharing their stories, but I think you're just going to have a whole lot of really good information for everyone to share with us.
Well, thank you. I actually meet a lot with women for my work, so I'm quite comfortable.
Good. Well, before we dive into all of that, I would like a chance to get to know you and have the listeners get to know you. So share a little bit about yourself and something fun that isn't normally in your bio.
Yeah, so I'm from Northeastern Ohio. I grew up in North Canton, Ohio, near the Football Hall of Fame. So football is, I think, more popular where I'm from than Texas for all the Texans.
But
that's a separate topic. We got the Canton Football Hall of Fame where I'm from. High school football was a big deal where I grew up and in my life.
Yes.
And I went through Bible college. I went to a seminary in Denver and was drawn to seminary because there were house churches in the Denver area. And then that was like 2004, and house church was not cool then.
Okay.
In fact, it was quite suspect. And even in seminary, some of the professors didn't quite know what to do with me when I would say I was trying to go that route. But God led me that way to get some training from some really amazing people and some experience in that world.
Okay.
And I got into coaching via one of the house church Yodas, I will call him, that mentored me. He was probably one of the most naturally gifted coaches I've ever met. Mm-hmm. And he really impacted me. And the work I do around the heart stems from actually that region in Colorado. Like, there's a lot of, like, John Eldridge, if you're familiar with him. He had a whole cohort of people that Larry Crabb was teaching, a bunch of people, John Eldridge, some other people were in that cohort. And that culture impacted me. And one cool thing that I don't always share in my bio is I met my wife at Denver Seminary, and I'm from a small farm town outside of Toledo, Ohio, which is the northwest part of Ohio. And because of family history and story of my dad, my mom moved to the east side of Ohio when I was weeks old. But I met my wife in Denver, who was from a farm town over from where I was born.
Oh, so you're both from Ohio, but you met in Colorado.
Yeah, God did some wild stuff with that. So God wanted me to get back to the farm country.
Yeah, well, very good.
But, yeah, and I live in Lakewood, Ohio now, which is a hipster part of Cleveland, Ohio. So.
Okay. Well, and I do. I really want to dive in. That's why I wanted to have you on the show. And we were connected by a mutual friend who told me about your work with the heart. And of course, the show's name is A Woman's Heart. And we encourage people to untangle the lies so that they can pursue that passion that God has placed in their heart. And I guess I'll kind of start out with, you mentioned in Colorado, there was a little bit of suspect about the house churches. And I know sometimes in Christianity, in the church world, when we start talking about the heart and our desires and our passions, some people kind of go, that's a little woo-woo, that's a little new age, it's all fleshly, it's all worldly, and no, we shouldn't listen to our heart. But that, I think, is how God designed us with heart and desires and passion. So give us the case for why we should. Why is it not woo-woo, or how is it really scripturally based and God-given?
Great question. I would say, actually, this topic of why we should pay attention to the heart is, in my opinion, on the top five hit list of Satan. I would argue that if you become clear on your heart and its desires, you become a massive threat to the enemy, and you take on a whole new level of kingdom life. And I would argue that it's actually quite devious. It's quite insidious, if you will, of the enemy and what he's done throughout the history of the church on this topic. Mm-hmm. So one of the things that's happened, and one of the reasons why to listen to the heart, is because it starts in the Bible very clearly. So many of the reasons we don't listen to our heart or pay attention to it is because we hear scriptures quoted out of context, namely Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and beyond cure. Who can trust it? So often, and this would be the case with me when I would share, you know, I have this idea, this dream, something in my heart. Mm-hmm. And I would often hear leaders tell me early on, hey, hold on. Don't listen to your heart. It's not trustworthy. And usually they will, you know, use Jeremiah 17:9 like the stamp or the badge of don't listen to that because of this. And there's a whole bunch of, I actually counted, there's 23 references in the book of Jeremiah that make reference to the heart being messed up.
Okay.
So no wonder that all of us start out with this idea of I shouldn't be listening to the heart, because there's all these Bible verses that say your heart's stubborn, rebellious, deceitful, corrupt. I mean, this is lovely, right? So the Bible says it. The question is, what's the context? So what I found, and I've taught this topic in broad audiences, big audiences, leaders that have decades of ministry experience and ones that are younger, most of us have not been taught a holistically robust theology around the topic of the heart, namely the new heart.
Okay.
So there's this idea that in the new covenant, when we get to chapter 31 in Jeremiah, there is a shift that happens in Jeremiah's language. So Jeremiah is a prophet who's coming to tell Israel and Judah the message of God. Mm-hmm. And part of what he's doing, he's threading throughout his prophetic words all the way up to chapter 31, is the fact that Israel has a real problem. And it's in themselves. And from the, so a couple reasons for this is we don't typically have a Jewish worldview. We have a very Greco-Roman, Western, modern thing that doesn't really know how to look at the heart.
Yes, very much so.
Yeah, the heart and a Jewish worldview is very holistic. It incorporates a lot. It actually incorporates the mind, is actually a part of the heart in Jewish thought. It's the Hebrew word for heart is actually the same word that's used often for mind in Hebrew.
Oh.
It's very different than Greek. It's very different than English, and a lot of it's so holistic and beautiful that way. But what I found was, if we don't know how to understand the Jewish worldview, and we don't understand the idea that, oh, wait a second, the new covenant, actually, when Jeremiah gets to chapter 31, there is a shift where he basically says your desires, that God will write his law on your heart. Many of us have heard that. I didn't really know how the heck what that meant.
Mm-hmm.
What that basically means is you're given a new operating system. Mm-hmm. And Ezekiel gives his own account in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, where he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. So both of the prophets are giving their account of the new covenant, which basically means, look, you are now allowed to listen to this new thing called the new heart. The problem is most of us don't know what that means. What does that flesh out to look like?
Yeah.
And a lot of what I do is to help people understand that desire is really the engine of the heart itself.
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea that the new covenant includes a new heart should be a radical, radical idea.
Yeah.
And most of us have been taught, don't listen to that thing. But here's what I've learned has happened in the church. And I get it, because it comes from good, well-meaning people. And quite frankly, I've perpetuated it too. But it's this idea that the old heart, which is, you know, the sinful nature of the flesh, has been equated with the new heart.
Okay.
So when someone says, hey, I really, really want to do this, well, the reason we get shut down is people would say to you, well, don't do that because your heart is corrupt. What Jeremiah is saying leading up to chapter 31 is your flesh, your old heart is corrupt.
Okay.
We get a new one. And so this wild reality is we got a new heart because of the new covenant and because of the gospel, because Jesus fulfills the new covenant. So that's like high level theology. But what the heck does that mean?
True.
All I know is we have to make space for the idea that the desires that are now in my heart that have now shifted in their underlying motive because I'm following Jesus are actually supposed to be listened to. And I'm going to go even crazier here. The idea would be that we are actually called to obey our heart's desires if it was a gift from God himself.
Mm-hmm.
I could keep going on about it.
Well, yeah, and I'm just gathering it all in, and I do think that you have a point in that we take so many things out of context, and that the Hebrew language has so many more nuances to the words that we then pigeonhole and narrow down, and we don't have a full understanding as to where it's going on. And so how do you help people, because as a coach, this is kind of what you do, you help people kind of untangle all of those things and really get down to what God has placed in their hearts, and without them then going into their head and rationalizing or whatever, that can't be the case. So there's sometimes I'm like, okay, I think I would like to do this, or this is fun, but which voice is this really?
Yeah.
So how do you help people discover, shall we say, if it's the old heart or the new heart, or which voice is they're really kind of listening to and cut through all that clutter?
That's the million-dollar question. part of it is actually to bring in the other piece. So in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. So he goes on to unpack that in the rest of what he says, which basically is, by the way, you're getting a new spirit. And we understand that in the New Testament to understand that's the Holy Spirit given or gifted to us. Mm-hmm. So that I actually believe Ezekiel's account of what the new covenant encapsulates there in terms of the new heart and the new spirit actually models the life of what abundant life is supposed to look like. It's supposed to be a partnership or a marriage of listening to your new heart's desires and the Spirit.
Okay.
It's not either or, and it's always both. So part of what matters here in this conversation is when I'm starting to discern, okay, is this a desire from the new heart or is this a desire from the old heart? The assumption in that model is that I'm going to talk with the Holy Spirit about this.
Okay.
So learning to hear your new heart's desires is 100% intertwined with learning to hear the Holy Spirit's voice. So constantly asking God, what do you think about this desire? So like when my wife and I, when we moved back from Denver to Cleveland, we were asking the Holy Spirit left and right, what do you think? And here's the trick though. And here's the piece of God that I didn't really know about. Because if we shun the new heart, we actually shun a major part of who God is as a father. Because it's a different God when it's the God that invites you into desire. That's a different God than the one I grew up with.
Yeah.
Like I grew up with a bit of a Zeus. Like, and he was pretty ragingly angry when I screwed up. And he wasn't interested in my own free will. He wasn't interested in desire. He was interested in his will and me acting like a robot.
Okay.
What I found was God starts to this, and I used to teach a course on how to hear God's voice. And I'll tell you, this is one of the common patterns that happens is when people start hearing God's voice in a way that like truly resonates, like this is, I'm talking with a being now. And he sort of seems like the one in the Bible. Like what's going on here? He's loving, he's honest, he's caring. What typically happens is when people start getting into the 911 kind of, God, tell me what to do. Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? Should I do this or that? God usually, this is usually what my experience has been of the Holy Spirit. He goes, what do you want to do?
Hmm.
And that's when I go, what? Like me? Like, are you crazy? You know what you just asked me? And so every major decision I've been through, and I would say I could literally track in the last 15 years where I have brought to God, he has asked me, what do you want to do?
Hmm.
It connected to my wife, marrying her. It connected to when we had children. We have four kids now. It connected to the first time we had our first child. It connected when we moved back here. It connected with recently in December, my wife stepped out of her work and it's just me. And she's staying home. She's doing homeschooling. Same thing happened over and over. God kept inviting us into desire. He kept going, what do you want? What do you want? So that to me is a pivotal piece in discerning what heart am I operating from is bringing him in, because what I found is God, it's again, this changes my perspective on who the Father is. If he's inviting me into desire, I have found he is way more generous and way more willing to let me mess up than I even had any iota of a clue of.
Well, I don't like messing up, though.
No, me neither. And I like me a good surefire path.
Yeah. Yeah. I kind of wish he would spell it all out step by step. To your point, though, in asking what our desire is, I have found a lot of times in making a decision, there is peace that comes with a particular decision. There may still be a lot of fear and anxiety.
Yeah.
I know in particular, there was one time I really felt like pulled in the direction to step out and do something. And I was like, yeah, I don't know if I really want to do this. It's scary. But if I made the decision, okay, no, I'm not going to do it. Oh, I could not get comfortable with it. It was just like a really itchy sweater. And even though I was really scared, I was like, okay, I'm going to step out and do this. The fear didn't necessarily go away, but there was still a peace about it.
Yeah. So I think there's a lot of different layers as to what actually happens, what a new heart desire actually is. One of them is courage.
Mm-hmm.
Courage is another way of, you know, there's a guy that coaches me. He says, faith always feels like courage.
Okay.
And so new heart desires compared to old heart desires. So at their core, old heart desires are about the self.
Okay. Me, myself, and I.
Yeah. The problem is new heart desires can involve self. And that's where we can sort of get confused. Like, wait a second. This benefits me. Am I allowed to have fun? Am I allowed to enjoy things? And this is where, you know, my very highly reformed background tells me, no, there's no joy. There's no fun. God's a jerk. All this stuff. Like, and God's like, no, that's not really me. Like, if you look at the parable of the prodigal, like you see a father who's completely different than that.
Yeah.
So I have found that, yeah, if you're not stepping out in courage, it actually means you're not partnering with the one who's behind the desire. Because leveling, like stepping out in faith, means you're actually stepping out into new heart's desires, because these desires are God's idea. Like they're God's blueprint in you. And so they actually require you to be in partnership with him for them to work.
Okay.
So if we're not feeling that stretch, we're actually not in our new heart desires. We're operating often. It's, I mean, God, again, God's okay with being comfortable at times. He's, there's a lot of gray.
Yes,
there's a lot of gray. And in my experience, like, God brings leaders to me typically partly because I have learned how to filter out what people I'm not supposed to serve. But typically the people he does bring to me, you can see sovereignly, is those that have been through a furnace of character formation. And what happens is God does take people through seasons where he is literally testing us one, you know, season after season to find out if we really trust him. And so he does put us in the furnace. But what I have found is usually we're at a point with the Father where he's tested us, where he's like, I trust you. Now, can we still step outside and listen to the old heart here and there? Yeah, it happens here and there. But I found that, like, that fear that I'm going to fail, that's based on a perception of a father, that because God is no longer angry at me if I'm accepted in the fold.
Yes.
Like, there's therefore no condemnation. And that I'm continually, like, still blown away. I'm still blown away on a daily basis. I'm not kidding. My wife would tell you, like, he's not joking. How incredible it is that we are invited into desire.
Yeah.
So I don't have any formulas other than it's a relational journey. And sometimes we actually don't know if the desire we're pursuing is truly of our new heart until we do it.
Yeah. Well, and I agree with that. And also, I realized at one point, I'm not that powerful. Really, if I go off in a direction that's maybe a little bit of a detour,
that's good.
One, he can still find me. He can find me anywhere and nudge me back on. Maybe there was a lesson I needed to learn on that. But either way, I am not so powerful in and of myself that I'm going to thwart every single one of God's plans.
Bingo.
And for me, that was very comforting.
Yeah, like, that's huge.
Wait a minute. I'm not so big. I can't really mess up God's plan, but so much. I can choose not to participate in it, and I will miss out on a lot of things. But I can't really totally thwart God's plans because I'm not that powerful.
That's such a good way of saying it. Yeah. Yeah, he's, well, and like going back to what you're saying, like to me, I see this like a trail system that a lot of what, like a lot of the dreams we want to see come to pass that are way down deep that we're like, I really want to see this thing happen, this big goal I have in my heart. There is no linear path to it. It's like a trail system where you walk down one trail and then all of a sudden there's five options in front of you. And then this is where this craziness comes up for me where God goes, what do you want to do? And I'm like, well, there's five options, God. Which one is the right one? And he goes, all of them are fine. And I'm like, that can't be possible.
Yes.
Because, no. And God's like, why? And I'm like, now there is this element though that where there are black and white principles in the scriptures where the Holy Spirit will ding you. Like the Holy Spirit will nudge when we're in those dark regions that God's like, my spirit is not in that. Mm-hmm. But once I found out that God gives us a lot of freedom, I found out he's like, I'm really excited that you have 100 options in front of you. Which one do you really want? And I'm like, and so, but what happens is I have 10 more of those choices to make. And then maybe a part of the dream comes to pass. The whole way God was with me, the whole way God was transforming me. Like you said, there's times where I trace my path back. I'm like, well, that didn't work. and it's, did I fail? No, God's like, I am proud of you for taking a risk.
Yeah.
So this brings in the element of the Father. Like if he's a Father, he's the most loving, kind, compassionate, honest Father. And I will not do, if my kids are outside going, hey, Daddy, I'm going to try climbing this tree. I'm not a good daddy if I'm disciplining my child for taking a risk. Mm-hmm. Like God's going, great. Like I'll hear God say to me sometimes when he goes, what do you want to do? And I'm like, all right, I'm going to admit it. I'm going to tell you what I want to do. And then like at one point he was like, what do you want to do? And I was like, I want to build a course with this thing. And he's like, I literally heard from what I remember God saying, have fun. And I was like, what?
Was that a sarcastic have fun or is that a true, sincere have fun with
that? Well, there was a very celebratory tone to it. And I went, man, I'm continually changing who I see the Father to be.
Yeah, that's exciting. That is really exciting. Now, and to kind of get back to the clarity, you mentioned that at the very beginning, if we could get clear on what God has designed us to do, if we could get clear about what our heart's desire is and what he's placed in us, we could do some serious damage. And that's why it's such an insidious lie to not listen to our hearts. And so how do you, you know, encourage people to get that clarity?
Yeah, I've dedicated my life to this topic. I built a course to do that, a structured environment. But basically, it requires a lot of courage to look at your story, to look at your current desires, and to involve community to have. So I have a phrase I use that your heart needs multiple pieces of evidence before it's really going to believe something.
Okay. Yes.
Your heart will not be duped. God made it brilliant. And so this idea, again, that we've separated the mind from the heart. The mind is integrated into your heart, so your heart is brilliant. It's smart.
Yeah, there's actually like a mini brain in your heart if you start diving into neuroscience, which
I can geek out on that. Yeah, yeah, and so, but it's this idea that desire feels like an incredibly abstract concept, which it is.
Yeah,
and that's one of the reasons why it's so powerful is because you can't control desire, which you can control your mind in a sense where we can, oh, I figured this out. And God's like, yeah, but I want you to have clarity on the thing that you can't completely figure out other than name it and operate from it. So it's to me, it's a combination of really looking honestly at what you really want and looking at it from multiple angles so that the case is built strong enough that you can affirm it. I built a whole framework. It took me years and years, took a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. And I built a very practical, functional framework to help people understand how their desires operate. But a lot of it has to do with, like you brought up earlier, we got these beliefs that are opposing us. I call them the shoulds, the can'ts, and the won'ts.
Mm-hmm.
Shoulds are poison to desire. And you probably heard that whole thing on the shoulds. But it's paying attention.
Yeah, I've definitely used that phrase, don't shit on myself.
Yes. So it's what I've learned is the most effective and potent limiting beliefs are always, always tied to the core of our desires. So the design that we have that is the deepest part of us, the lies that often are the reasons why we don't do stuff are the very reasons why we do need to do those things.
Oh, okay. That reminds me of a phrase that said that which you resist the most is probably your key to a breakthrough.
A lot of that. John Eldredge says it's something like you're wounded at your point of genius.
That's a good phrase.
In the process I do at the very end, I do the limiting belief work after we've done the naming of desire and design, and people almost always are blown away by the fact that the stuff we just named, they're like, wait a second, all these voices were always trying to keep me away from naming this. And they're clever. I mean, the enemy is a very smart leader who is clever. So they're, you know, like for me, one of the messages I would hear a lot in my head was you're too intense. And or you're too insecure. I grew up very insecure because of my story. And then I flipped the other way and went the opposite way into, you know, more it's all about me. And I went into the intensity. And both of those worked. They shut me down.
Wow. I know there's a popular one in my life is the not enough.
Yeah.
The not enough or too much.
Yep.
And that can be absolutely paralyzing. Now, what do you say to encourage them to just face that? And I know one of the things briefly you mentioned is that joy is a backdoor to that courage.
Mm-hmm.
And there's kind of some backdoors to get that courage that you need to name these things and step out in faith and go for it and go after what God's given you to do.
Yeah, it's a good question. But I would say get help. The biggest problem is when we do the isolated cowboy and cowgirl thing.
Mm-hmm.
We try to pony up and we try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Every coach I have brought on and partnered with, massive landslide of growth for me. Because those outside eyes do something that you cannot do on your own.
Yeah.
So it's getting help. I mean, whether you hire a coach, whether you have someone just walk with you, I think honestly, we need all of it. I think we need community. That's a tight-knit cohort of people we can trust. I think we need professionals. I think we need friends. But I would say that's part of it. And it's a journey of vulnerability. It's moving towards vulnerability. One of the practical steps is to start to really ask the question, what do I really want? And do some reflective journaling around that question and sit with it for a while.
Yeah.
Sit with that. I mean, again, the Holy Spirit loves to interact about this stuff because, you know, your desire reveals your gifting. That's actually, so I build an online assessment that measures desire level.
Okay.
And so to find out what our purpose is, it's actually through the doorway of desire. So it's a multi-leveled, multi-complex kind of thing. But I do think it's starting to honestly ask the question, what do I really want? What I introduced today on this call, that shift of theology is a big deal.
Yeah.
I used to not be able to communicate that anywhere near as clear as I can now, but I'll tell you that I helped people discover their design years ago and didn't really know how to help them shift their theology as well, and it didn't stick.
Okay.
So we still have, we have years of systemic teaching telling us to be a good, faithful Christian means to deny yourself, which means to deny your new heart. The teaching actually is to deny your old heart. That's what it actually is getting at.
Yeah. It's to encourage the new person that you are in Christ.
And it's a journey. I mean, gosh, I'm still like, what? Like, it's still mind-boggling to me. It still feels like a Christmas Day morning. Like, I wake up and, like, God's inviting me. When he asks me when the creator of the cosmos asks me, what do you want? Time stands still for me. And that's what God's inviting all of us. He's that kind of a father. He's co-creating with us.
Yeah, and to me, that brings to mind the power of our words. But I love that you mentioned that we are co-creators. We're in His image,
yeah.
And we get to co-create with Him. And what an amazing privilege and a fun adventure that we can go on with Him. Tim, this has been amazing. I can't wait to listen to this again while I edit afterwards and make notes. If someone wants to connect with you, get more information, get your help on their journey, what is the best way for them to connect with you?
They can go to my website, which is designdiscovery.com.
Okay.
Or they can just pop me an email at tim@designdiscovery.com.
Okay.
I have the free assessment. It's called the Fivefold Gifts Test. Mm-hmm. You can see there's a link to that when you go to the website as well.
Yes, and I will put that in the show notes. So thank you so much for all of the wisdom and learning that you have shared with us about mm-hmm. our hearts, and hopefully that will encourage other people to step out and pursue that passion that God has done that and go on that fun adventure.
Thank you, Lisa. It was a pleasure to be here.
Thanks so much for listening today on A Woman's Heart, where we offer hope, encouragement, and real-life application to untangle the lies we believe so we can pursue the passion that God has placed in our hearts. I'm Lisa Granger, and I really hope that you were encouraged and inspired by our conversation today with Tim Morris. I know I thoroughly enjoyed it and took lots of notes and took lots of the tips that he had to say to my heart. If this has touched you, would you please share with a friend? Most people hear about podcasts from friends. It's quick, it's easy, it's simple, and you never know how much that could mean to someone. It could be such a small thing, and yet it could mean the world of encouragement to someone else. And make sure you subscribe to the podcast on whatever your favorite podcast platform is. Thanks so much for joining me. Be sure to check out the show notes and anything else you need on my website at lisagranger.com. Have a very blessed day.